Well, church, go ahead and open to the book of Nehemiah, where we have been the past several weeks. So as you are turning there, I want to ask you all a question. Have you ever done something that you were proud of? You wanted recognition for it. Because it was hard, it was strenuous, it was difficult, it was time consuming. You did it, and you wanted everybody to know you had done it. Has anybody ever experienced that? Okay, most of you are lying right now. Okay, this is called interaction. We can interact with one another. It's okay. But yes, it's actually a very, very normal, it's a very common human characteristic. When we do something, we like to be recognized as having done it. We like to get recognition for what we've done. Maybe you had a big project at work and you wanted recognition for you put in all this time and effort, you got this project done. Or you wrote something, or maybe you actually got your house cleaned for the week. Like, that's impressive. That doesn't happen at our house very often. But, well, hold on. Let's not all be all, oh, Brian's in trouble now. No, I'm not. It's okay. But when we do something, we like to get recognized for having done it. And there was one individual who was just so intent on being recognized just for having done something that nobody else had ever done before. And so he worked and he worked and he worked to get his name into the Guinness Book of World Records, and he failed constantly. And he did like all these like really nonsensical types of things. So this individual's name was Stefan Sigmund. And Stefan Sigmund did a lot of things. For example, he built a contraption, and using something that looked kind of like an air filter for a car, he was able to smoke 800 cigarettes at one time. I don't know why anybody would want to do that. But he smoked 800 cigarettes at one time, and then he went to Guinness and told them about it, and they said, we don't recognize those types of world records. So, no world record. Then, another time, he ate 29 hard-boiled eggs in 4 minutes. Only to then be told that Guinness no longer did gluttony challenges. Then another time, he went and he said, I'm going to set the world record for diving. So he went to a peak, a cliff, 135 feet above a lake, and he jumped off. Only to then be told that the world record was actually 176 feet. So needless to say, he failed a lot. And it's kind of his own fault. If he had just done a little bit of research, like he could have found out, like there was no point in doing those things. But, you know, another story for another time. But we like to be recognized for things that we have done. And as we come to Nehemiah chapter 3 today, we fittingly come to, honestly, just a list of names and accomplishments. That is what Nehemiah chapter 3 is. It is a list of names and accomplishments. Now, ironically enough, the one name that we don't see in chapter 3 is the one name that you would probably expect to see, and that is Nehemiah. You don't see Nehemiah's name in chapter 3, even though all of the work that is done, all of the work that is accomplished in this chapter, it was originally his burden. It was originally his burden, his concern, his desire that this work be accomplished, that this work be done. But his name is the one name that isn't in it. And there's a reason for that, I think, and we'll see that as we go through. But we are continuing, church, our series of The Time Is Now. Everybody say it. The time is now. Say it. Say it loud. There you go. There you go. The time is now, church. The time is now to serve. The time is now to worship. The time is now to seek. The time is now to obey. The time is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next year. The time is now. And as a church, we have adopted the resolution for this year that I will faithfully and diligently serve the Lord and his church in 2023. That is my prayer for us as a church. It's my prayer for myself, for my family. And that is where the Lord has us right now as we continue to go through this series in Nehemiah. And we'll see as we get into Nehemiah chapter 3, because Nehemiah chapter 3 can be a difficult chapter, okay? Because it really is. It really is just 32 verses of so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that, and so-and-so did this. It's 32 verses of that. So to spare you the boredom, I will not read every single verse today. You're welcome. But there are several important points. There are several important truths that we can see from doing the work of God that I think that we can apply to ourselves as we move forward as a church in accomplishing the work of God together. So, look with me at verse 1. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, I know that you guys obviously know exactly what is being referred to here, all those towers and where they're located in the wall. I know you already know that, so we don't even have to go over any of that. But the thing that I want us to see here, because the work is now getting ready to start. Okay, we are 7 months removed from the very first verse of Nehemiah to this point here. We are 7 months removed from the moment where the burden came upon Nehemiah, the burden for the city, the burden for the people, the burden for this great work, this great endeavor for the Lord. And now we are 7 months from there, and the work is actually about to begin. The work is now starting. That is an exciting thing. If you've never done that, if you've never been in that process where the Lord puts something on your heart and you begin praying over it and praying over it and praying over it, and over the course of months and sometimes even years, you finally get to the point where you see God move in a way and answer in a way that what you've been praying for, what you've been burdened about is actually coming to fruition. It's an incredible experience. It's an incredible moment to experience in the work of God as he's moving in your life. And Nehemiah is getting to see it. He's now getting to experience it. But notice, what is the first thing that they do? They consecrate the gate at the sheep gate. They consecrate the wall at the sheep gate. Why? Because this is very important, church. Whenever we are undertaking a work of the Lord, we are taking steps to accomplish a work for God, we have to always remember that God's work is about God. God's work is not about us. God's work is not about the work itself. God's work is ultimately about God. So what Nehemiah is actually doing here, it's not an accident that everything starts here at the sheep gate. Understand, the sheep gate, it was actually a very, very important gate. It was located on the northeastern part of the wall around the city of Jerusalem. It's located on the northeastern part. It was the closest gate to the temple. And the reason it was called the sheep gate is because that was where they brought in the sheep. That was where they brought in most of the livestock for the purposes of sacrifice at the temple. So why do they start at the sheep gate? Why do they start by putting the gate back up there and consecrating it and dedicating it to the Lord? Why do they start there? Because that gate was going to most directly affect them as they are able to worship and honor and obey the Lord. Because ultimately the work is not about them. The work is not about just getting a wall up. The work is not about making sure that all of their neighbors don't think that they're a laughingstock anymore. The work is ultimately about God. And so what Nehemiah is doing is he is making sure that they understand, we're not building walls, we're worshiping. We're not just putting together brick and mortar, we're worshiping God. And so they dedicate this area of the wall. They dedicate this portion of the wall before they do anything else. And church, this isn't just about service either. Understand, the Bible's actually very clear. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do in life, do for the glory of the Lord. understand, everything that we do is actually worship. Everything that we do is meant to be for the glory of God. It means if you're having a conversation with somebody, that conversation should ultimately be pointing to and glorifying God. If you're driving your car down the road, as you're driving that car, you're supposed to be doing that for the glory of God. And you may sit there and think, well, that just seems so minute. That just seems so superficial, so silly. But it's not. Because understand, church, if we cannot get to a place where we understand, where we are conscious of the fact that I am glorifying God, I am worshiping God with every action that I do, with every word that I say, then we're going to fail miserably at remembering to glorify God and worship God when it comes to the things that we think we're really supposed to worship him with. I'm really supposed to worship him with prayer. I'm really supposed to worship him with my Bible reading. I'm really supposed to worship him when I sing songs at church. Yes, that's true, but if that's the only time you think that you're worshiping the Lord, then your worship is pitiful. Your worship is lacking. Because whatever we do for the glory of God. And it's very, very easy. And maybe you have fallen into it. I know I've personally fallen into this trap. It's very easy to fall into the trap of being more focused on the work than it is be focused on the Lord. It's a very easy thing to do. But it's a trap. Because if we end up getting to a point where we're more focused on the task at hand, if we're more focused on the work, if we're more focused on the service, if we're more focused on the thing, then we're no longer actually focused on God. And if we're no longer focused on him, then that means that what we're doing, it's actually no longer impactful. It's no longer worshipful. It's just another mundane task. And so what Nehemiah is doing, he's rallying the people. He's rallying them together. And he's rallying them together, not just on the truth that, you know what? We have no walls. Our city is in ruins. We need to rebuild this thing. He's not rallying them just on that. He's rallying them together to do this work for the purpose of glorifying and worshiping the Lord. And we see a very, very important truth here. And that is that worship should always precede the work. That's why they get together. That is why the priests come together. They dedicate the gate. They put it up. They dedicate it. They consecrate it. They pray over it. This is for the Lord. This is for his glory. This is for his purpose. Only then does the work continue, because at that point, everybody has come together with the same thought, with the same mind, with the same understanding. This is not about us. This is about the Lord. This is about his glory. This is about his honor. This is about worshiping him. So understand, whenever the work begins, God's work is about God. It is not about us. It is not about anything else. It is only solely about God. Secondly, look, jump down to verse 7. We're just going to kind of jump through. We're going to go through different verses in the chapter today. Jump down to verse 7. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Marathonite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Jump down to verse 32. And between the upper chambers of the corners and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Now, I want to make sure that we get this, church, because this is actually very, very important. God's work takes everybody. God's work takes all of us. This is a very specific type of work. I mean, this is a construction project. So that means that you need carpenters, you need masons, you need that bricklayers, you need concrete mixers. That's the type of people that you need for this, right? Because that's the type of work that you're doing. Well, it's kind of odd then that when we read through the work actually being done, we don't read about Nehemiah somehow gathering together 1,000 brick masons and 1,000 construction workers. Because there weren't, that's not what they had. That doesn't mean that God's work couldn't get done. It just means that God's people had to come together to make sure that the work got done. Because notice who is actually doing this work. You've got a goldsmith, you've got merchants, you've got perfumers. I guarantee you, none of these individuals had the slightest idea what they were doing or how to go about building a wall. But you know what? That doesn't really matter. Because at the end of the day, going back to the very first thing we said, God's work is about God. So whether or not they were skilled enough to be able to do this, they came together and they did it. Why? Because it was for the glory of God. You see, so often we find ourselves faced with something. We find ourselves faced with, you know, there's a need in the church. There's this particular need in the church, and I see it, I recognize it, I agree that it's there, but I can't do it because I wouldn't know how to do it. That's not something that I feel like I'm gifted in. That's not something that I feel particularly skilled in being able to do. And we tell ourselves that somebody else will do it. And you see, the problem with that is there are so many people in churches here, all across the country. There are churches that are filled with people sitting in a seat, sitting in a pew right now thinking, at some point, if God wants me to do something, he will bring about that one particular thing that will just fit me exactly. And as a result, most people end up not serving. Because we're just sitting back and waiting for that one particular thing that would just fit me, would fit my personality, it'd fit my skill set. When the truth of the matter is, God's work takes all of us. God's work takes every single one of us. If we're going to do God's work, if we as a church are going to accomplish the mission of the gospel, we're going to accomplish the mission that God has given us, then it takes all of us. It doesn't take just me and Jonathan and whoever we can get to come along with us. It takes everybody. We have to all come together to do the work. We have to all come together to accomplish the work. Because only then does the work actually move forward. Only then does it progress. Only then is God actually glorified by his people. It would have been very, very easy for these individuals to say, you know what, I can't do this. I work with gold, I don't work with concrete. I work with oils, I don't work with brick. I sell goods, I know nothing about putting all this stuff together. There are plenty of things that maybe you don't know how to do, you don't feel equipped to do, but you know what? The beauty about God's work, you're not expected to do it alone. Because here's the thing. If the only thing that Nehemiah had been able to do was get the goldsmiths and the perfumers and the merchants together to build the wall, that thing would have been so messed up. That thing would have looked janky, man. I mean, that thing was probably going to be like leaning at like a 45 degree angle. It was one of those things where like, okay, let's not stand too close because it's going to fall at any moment. They didn't know how to put that wall together. But you know what? They did what they could. And because they all came together and they all pitched in and they all did something, it all got done. And it actually all gets done in record time because all of God's people came together for the same purpose. Here's the thing. Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. We've all heard that before, but it's true. The truth is, you as an individual, you are not called to do everything. And I'm not standing up here saying you need to be doing absolutely everything. That's not my intent. That's not my goal. I don't want you to walk away from here today thinking, Pastor, tells me I got to do absolutely everything in the church. Otherwise, I'm not obeying God. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm simply saying, don't continue to just sit there doing nothing, thinking that at some point God will create that one individual little thing that's tailor-made just for you. I'm saying there's plenty of work to do now. So get involved in it now. And as you're involved in it, you know what the Lord has a tendency to do? He has a tendency to lead you in a direction that I want you to do this, or I want you to do it in this way. The Lord works in us as we move in obedience to him. So God's work takes all of us. Thirdly, the work can be different. And when I say different, I mean it can be unequal at times. Look at verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. So as I just said, there's work for everybody. There's plenty of work to go around. God's work requires everybody to participate, expects everybody to participate. That being said, not everybody's going to participate. And that's a shame. But Nehemiah faced the exact same thing. Because the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. So essentially what this means is the men of Tekoa, or the people of Tekoa. Tekoa was a little town. It's kind of like a suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem. It was located like 8, 9, 10 miles outside of the city limits of Jerusalem. And so what these people would do, they would come, they would do work, and then sometimes they would go back, sometimes they would stay, just kind of depended on what was going on, I suppose. But they would travel to the city to repair their section of the wall. The people did it, but the nobles did not. And the reason the nobles didn't is because they thought the work was beneath them. Notice the way that it's phrased, their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. It's a pride issue. They believed that getting their hands dirty, they believed that doing this type of work, doing this type of labor, that was far beneath them. They were too good for that. If they were going to do something, it had to be something more their station. And honestly, that's the exact attitude that a lot of people have about church work. They won't necessarily come out and say that, but that's the attitude behind it. I'm not gonna come and clean out a closet. I've got way too much time. I've got way too many things going on. I don't have time to just go and clean out a closet. I don't have time to come and listen to children tell me their Bible verses on Sunday night. I don't have time to come and volunteer with the youth group. I don't have time to put together a Sunday school lesson and teach a Sunday school class. I mean, that's just not something that I can do. It's just not something I'm going to do. It's the exact same heart that we see here in verse 5. They would not stoop to do it because they didn't think it was worthy of them. And the truth is, I guarantee there's probably at least a couple of people that are seated in this room right now who don't serve because you think it's beneath you. And the tragedy of it is not only that you're living in disobedience to the Lord, because the Lord does command and expect all of his people to serve, but you're missing out. You're missing out. You're missing out on one of the greatest blessings you could possibly have as a follower of Christ, being able to work and to serve the kingdom of God. That's one of the greatest privileges that we have. I love this church. My wife, she loves this church. The reason that we serve, the reason that we do so many of the things that we do, is because we think they matter. They do matter. Because ultimately, they make an impact for the kingdom of God. There's nothing that is beneath me. I'm the pastor. You know what? Some of the things that I have done throughout the week would probably shock you. But you know what? They got to get done. Some of the things that Jonathan has done, and I will say, some of the things he's done have shocked me. But that's what happens when you're an associate, right, brother? But you know what? I love it. He loves it. And we love it because there's nothing greater than doing the work of the Lord, than being able to serve the Lord, than being able to serve the church. It's one of the greatest blessings that you could ever experience. And honestly, if you're not serving, you are robbing yourself of that blessing. Yes, you're living in disobedience. Yes, disobedience is sin. And if that doesn't really bother you, well, that's a hard issue we'll have to talk about on another day. But if you're not serving the Lord and you call yourself a believer, you call yourself a follower of Christ, you're robbing yourself of one of the greatest blessings that he has prepared for you. And you're probably going to be miserable as a Christian because of it. Because God did not save us. He has not saved us, and he has not equipped us to just sit back and let things happen. The most joyful, energetic Christians that you will ever meet, that I have ever met, are the ones who are serving the most. Because it's joyful to serve. Because when we're serving, we're living in obedience to the Lord, we're living according to his will, and we're exercising the gifts that he has bestowed upon us. And there's great joy to be found in that. So the work can be unequal, but then notice this. I love this part. Because the men of Tekoa, the people of Tekoa, they repair, even though the nobles don't come with them, even though they think that it's beneath them, they don't need to do it. Jump down to, jump down to verse 27. All right. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Same people from verse 5. So essentially what this means is the Tekoites in verse 5, that section that they were working on, they completed it. And they completed it before the rest of the work was done. So once the work was done, once they had completed their section, they went and did more. And this is where I say that the work can be unequal, because you know what? There are going to be some people who do nothing. There are going to be some people who do just a little bit. There's going to be some people who are just constantly doing it, constantly serving, constantly looking for a new way, a new avenue, a new project, a new ministry to be able to get involved and to serve and worship the Lord with. And that was the Tekoites here. We don't get the narrative of it, but I mean, I kind of imagine it. They finish their section and then they go to Nehemiah and they say, Nehemiah, we finished that section of the wall. And Nehemiah says, great. Do you guys want another section? And they're saying, yeah, absolutely, give us another section. We're on a roll here, man. Let's do it. See, one thing that we actually have a tendency to do, even when we are serving, one thing that we have a tendency to do is we'll serve the Lord, we'll do something, and we'll complete the thing that it is that we're doing, or the thing that we volunteered for comes to an end, and then we like to kind of just sit back at that point and say, all right, done. I can rest for a little while. We like to just recharge our batteries is what we call it. But typically what ends up happening is we'll do something, we'll serve for a week or two, or we'll serve for that one big event, and then we won't do anything else for a few more months unless there's, you know, another big event or something that comes up. And that's honestly not at all. Again, it's not what we're called to do. Because the work of God is actually a continuous thing. Now, there is a fine line between service and burnout. And as a pastor, I will tell you there is a fine line. Do not ever approach the line, because it is a hard line to come back from. But never keep yourself from serving just because you did the one thing. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, I did the one thing, so I obeyed. I'm a good Christian now. I've done my service for the year. No, that's not how it works. Because as God's people, understand, going back to the very first thing. Because really, all of this stems from that first truth. God's work is about God. Our life is about God. Whatsoever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do in life, let it be for the glory of God. So do not sit back and relax just because you did one act of service. Understand that you were called to live in continual service to the Lord. And fourthly, look at verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Now, in the ESV, it doesn't actually include the word vigorous or zealous, but depending on, if you're using a different translation, it probably will. If you're using King James or Holman Christian Standard, I think NIV has it too. The NASB might have it as well. But if you're using a different version, then you'll see at the beginning of the verse, after him Baruch the son of Zabai repaired, you'll see the word vigorous or zealous. And it's actually very, very interesting, because if you go back to the Hebrew manuscripts, the word is there, but that's the only place that the word occurs in the entire chapter. So in this great, huge work of God, there's only one person who is like singled out as having worked zealously. And the Hebrew word zealous, it means like to glow or to burn. So essentially what it's describing him is, it's describing this guy as being on fire. It's talking about his attitude. He is passionate. He's zealous. He's so gung-ho. Let's get this work done. Let's do this for the Lord. That's the heart. That's the mindset that he has behind what it is that he's doing. In church, there should be passion. There should be passion in your service. When we're serving the Lord, we should be passionate about it. We should be excited about it. We should be zealous about it. Because what we're doing is for the worship of God. There's no greater thing that we could possibly do than to worship God. Everything that we do, our relationship with our spouses, raising children, going to work, doing our daily activities, our daily chores, all of it is all meant to be worship for God. There's nothing greater that we can do in our life than to worship God. So why are we not more excited? Why are we not more passionate about it? Because I'm gonna ask you, and please don't shout out, don't point fingers, but think to yourself, how many times have you either heard this or said this? You're asked to do something. You say, well, if you can't find anybody else, I guess I'll do it. Or you've already agreed to do something, but you kind of regret having said you would do it. So now you're just kind of like, oh, okay. I said I would do it. I'll do it. Oh God, please let it go quickly. Or my personal favorite, and I heard this a lot, and I'll be honest, I was guilty of it too for a little bit. I heard this a lot when we opened back up after the shutdown. We opened back up for Sunday nights. I heard this one a lot. Oh, do we have to go back on Sunday night? I love so much being able to go home after Sunday morning, get in my PJs and just not leave the house again. That was so wonderful, preacher. Doesn't God want me to do that? And those things are funny, like we laugh at them, but honestly, it's symptomatic of a deeper spiritual issue. We're not excited about working for the Lord. We're not excited about serving the Lord. We think serving the Lord is something that is a chore. It's something that we're forced to do. We respond to, essentially, we respond to worshiping God in the same way that my kids respond to me when I tell them to clean their room. And that's sad. And I'm not standing up here saying, like, you guys are terrible at this and, like, I've got it down. Like, I fall into this trap too. There have been many times where Sunday morning will be really rough. It'll be a really long Sunday morning, and I'll get home and I'll put my feet up and I'll end up falling asleep in my chair. And then I wake up at like 4 o'clock and I'm like, oh gosh, I gotta get ready to go back to the church. I'm really comfortable. I wonder if I could just push that meeting next week. I've done it too. But church, that's not how we should be responding to serving the Lord. That's how we respond to going to the DMV. That's not how we respond to serving God. There should be passion. There should be excitement because, again, what we're doing when we go to serve the Lord, number one, we're worshiping Him. Don't let your worship be something that is mundane and boring and forced. Your worship should be excitement, should be zealous, should be passionate. And then finally, the last point that I want us to kind of draw out of this, look at verse 3. It says, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And then flip over to verse 12. Next to him, Shallum, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. One thing that we desperately need to get back to, that we desperately need to remember, the work of God is for everybody, but honestly, don't forget, the work of God should be accomplished, it should be done with our families. So often, I'll have conversations with people. Jonathan will have conversations. We'll ask them, would you mind serving in this? Would you mind getting involved in this? And the response is, well, I can't because I've got kids. Bring your kids with you. You know what? Parents, I'm gonna speak to you for just a moment. Serve the Lord with your kids. There is no better example that you can set for them than to serve the Lord with them. Let them see you serving the Lord. Let them see you worshiping the Lord. Let them see you walking in obedience with the Lord. If they don't see that, if they don't see you showing an interest or showing that you care about your personal walk with the Lord, then I promise you when they get older, they won't care about theirs either. You set the example. You set the standard. This is what it means to worship the Lord. This is what it means to follow after the Lord. And if the only thing they ever see you do is go to church and bring them to church, you're not showing them what it means to follow after the Lord. You're showing them what it means to keep a schedule. So what is it that you want for your kids? Do you want them to grow up and be passionate for the Lord? Do you want them to grow up and follow after Him and have zeal for Him and truly serve Him and worship Him and have a walk with Him? It's going to start with your personal example. So serve the Lord with your kids. Bring them to a Bible study. Bring them to your small group. I promise, people don't really care if they're there. They're not going to be bothered by it. They're not going to be upset by it. Bring your kids with you because they need to see that. They need to see that mom and dad truly love Jesus, that mom and dad are truly seeking after Jesus. They need to see that. They need to be taught, this is how you serve. They need to be taught those things. And if you're not going to teach them, then who will? When I was in youth ministry, I had the same conversation constantly. I had one conversation with a parent. I had been doing youth ministry for like about a year. And a parent came up to me and said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, what's going on? Said, my child doesn't want to come to youth. I said, okay. They said, I need you to get them to want to come to youth. I'll let you use your imagination on what I said. Because it probably wasn't the nicest thing that I could have said. But if that is your mindset as a parent, that my kid is going to want to come to church, or my kid is going to want to be a Christian, my kid is going to want to follow after Jesus because of what the pastor says, I'm sorry, that's just not true. That's not true. Because I don't have that much influence on your children. Pastors don't have that much influence over your kids. You do. Because God gave them to you. God gave them to you to raise. He gave them to you to teach. He gave them to you to be an example for. So church, serve the Lord. Serve him with your families. Get involved as families. Be thinking about things that you can do as families. It can even be something as simple as going to your neighbors and just having a conversation with your neighbor, developing relationships with people in your neighborhood, and letting your kids see you reaching out and showing the love of Christ to people. Get creative with it. Think about things that you can do as families to honor and serve and worship the Lord, because again, it all comes back to worship. When you serve the Lord, you're worshiping the Lord. So are you worshiping him together, or are you doing it separately? Which there is a time and a place to do it separately. I'm not saying that there isn't. But as families, we should be coming together to worship together and serve together. So think about ways that you can do that. If you need help with that, then come talk to me. Come talk to Jonathan. We'd love to talk to you and give you examples and give you ideas for things that you can do as families to be serving the Lord together. And if you're sitting here today and you're wondering and you're asking, like, well, how do I get involved? What are some things that I can do? Last week there was an insert in your bulletin. Today, that same insert is out in the lobby. It's on the table out there. Full of ministries that need help, need people to serve, need people to get involved. And that's not everything. By no means is that everything. There are plenty of ways for you to get involved. There are plenty of ways for you to begin serving the Lord that aren't necessarily on that sheet of paper. But again, spend some time in prayer over it. Be praying and asking the Lord to show you, to guide you, to direct you, to reveal to you, where is it that I need to go? How is it that I need to proceed? What is it I need to do? And he will answer. I promise you, if you're asking God, God, give me an opportunity, give me a way, show me something that I can do to serve you, to honor you with, he will answer that prayer. He doesn't let that prayer go unanswered. He will answer that prayer. But like Nehemiah, you have to be ready when he gives the answer. All of this means, and what I want all of us to kind of take from this, is that ultimately, if we're going to do the work of God, if we're going to serve him, we're going to glorify him, we're going to honor him and worship him and accomplish the task that he has given us as a body, then it is going to take all of us. We have to all come together and we have to do it together. Because we will accomplish so much more together than we could ever accomplish separately. We could take a really good example from Geese on this. If you've been here long enough, you probably remember there used to be like whole flock of geese that hung out in our parking lot. They would just hang out there. They would hang out under the trees out there. You come in the middle of the week, they're just out there. More than once, one of them chased after my car when I was driving through the parking lot. I'm kind of glad they're gone. They scared me. But we could learn a lesson from them. And you've probably heard this before, but you know, when geese fly, they fly in the V. And if you don't know that, just go watch The Mighty Ducks. Fantastic movie, The Flying V. Wonderful move. The NHL really needs to start implementing that in their games. The reason that the geese fly in the V, and they've done studies and they've done calculations. I don't know exactly how they came up with the calculations on it, but apparently the geese, when they fly in the V formation, can fly 71% further than if they just flew alone or individually. And the reason for that is because of air currents and things like that. So essentially, the one at the very front is kind of pulling everybody else with him. And after a certain amount of miles or time, the geese just kind of fall back. And so the one at the geese at the very front, they take on all of the exertion so that everybody else in the back can just kind of float along. They're able to rest while they're still in the air. And then if a goose does get hurt or injured or something happens to it, then it will fall out of formation and two other geese will fall out of formation with it. And they'll stay with it until it can actually get up in the air again. Because they take care of each other. And they make sure that the work is accomplished together. In church, that's supposed to be the people of God. That's supposed to describe us. When it comes to God's work, we do it together. We band together. We take care of each other. We bear one another's burdens. We glorify and we worship and we honor the Lord together. Because the work is going to take all of us. And if we want to honor the Lord in it, we want to see that work accomplished, we have to do it together. So however the Lord is speaking to you today, maybe he's telling you exactly what you need to do, exactly what you need to begin doing, exactly where you need to begin serving. Maybe he's telling you that you need to just start with the basics. You need to start with that fundamental of everything you do is for the Lord. Everything that you do is for his glory. Everything that you do is meant to be an act of worship for him. However he is speaking to you and however he is leading you, I encourage you to respond this morning. You can take some time exactly where you are. You can come down to this altar and pray. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'm here. Pastor Jonathan is here. We'd love to pray with you. But church, as we go forward from here today, I want us to remember and I want us to start walking and thinking, it's not just about me doing my thing. It's about the people of God coming together to do his thing. So would you join me in prayer this morning? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church, for your people. And God, would you give us a burden? Just like you did to Nehemiah, Lord, give us a burden to follow you, a burden to proclaim you, a burden to honor you, a burden to worship you and to seek you, to obey you. Give us that burden. And may we come together as your people. May we come together to accomplish the work that you set before us. However great, however small, whatever the case may be, may we come together and accomplish the work that you have set before us. Because ultimately, Lord, as your church, it's about you. We are here to honor you. We are here to worship you. We are here to make your name known. So would you please give us that opportunity? Give us that chance open that door for us, and we will walk through willingly and obediently and passionately. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray.